continue looking at the series we're looking at concerning giving and receiving. And last Sunday, we stepped into some other aspects that are important. It's actually a very wide subject. We can look at it from different angles. So we will continue this morning. And I trust that as the teaching of God's word is going forward, our questions will be answered. I was accosted by a few individuals after service 2 Sundays ago that I was the first time they were hearing that sowing and giving is not the same. So we allow God's word in everything, is just sowing. And then you just use the word sowing and giving synonymously. And we're trying to show the different meanings or contextual application of sowing, reaping, giving, and receiving, how it applies. But I always like to start from 2 Corinthians 8 because of the theme from which Paul began, by the Spirit of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to notice, he wants to teach us about giving and receiving. He wants to teach us certain principles that concern our prosperity and our service towards God. And this is how we introduce the subject. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he's talking about a group of churches. We do you to wit means that we want you to know of the grace of God. That's Old English for we want you to know. Hallelujah. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And we've established the fact that the grace that was bestowed wasn't something that just came from heaven. It was something that was available to them as believers in the body. And then they gave expression to it. Then we also understood from this passage that Paul, that the New Testament way of encouraging believers to give is not threats, accusations, or promise of money doubling antics. The New Testament way of encouraging a believer to give is to use that which has been developed and expressed in other believers who have received revelation of the truth to encourage those who are yet to walk in that truth. Amen? So he says, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches, which is churches of Macedonia. It was a group of churches. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So we broke it down that a believer that understands grace and who is functioning strictly from grace gives independent of the situation because of the grace of God that's at work in his heart. So in other words, situations and circumstances do not regulate our giving. It is revelation of God's bounty and God's abounding grace in our lives that regulates our giving. It says, how that in a great affliction, remember he wants to teach giving, talking about grace. How did the grace find expression? In the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, it means the affliction didn't tamper with their joy level. They were still joyful. And so because the anthem of grace was at work in their hearts, it found physical expression in their actions. Paul is about to teach about giving. And is bringing us phenomenal principles that are completely contradictory to what the Lord teaches. It says, in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power and being record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That's another principle. They were willing of themselves. What does Paul refer to as grace in giving? They were willing of themselves. Hallelujah. Say in the New Testament, God expects me to be willing of myself. I am a custodian of God's resources. Therefore, I become willing by the revelation of the grace of God. Hallelujah. So they were willing of themselves to their ability and beyond their ability. Which means if they had access to more, they would have given it. That's what Paul said. So the willingness was what Paul is trying to ask, beyond their ability. This was what Paul saw on his body called grace. We want you to be aware. Paul is writing to the group of churches in Corinth. And I want you to notice that this thing has taken place in a group of churches in Macedonia. So let's read further. Praying us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's another word for they asked us or they begged us to receive the offering, which was meant to be sent for relief. They actually entreated, they begged us. So it wasn't the ministers cajoling offerings out of their pockets. It was the saints who were practicing grace, who gave and were appealing to the ministers to receive it. The next verse, and this they did not as we hoped, for first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So again, last week we established the fact that giving yourself to God simply means that you are consecrated. Okay, you've discovered that God gives us richly all things to enjoy, and that what is in your hand, if your heart is with him, then what is in your hand will automatically also correspond. So he says they give themselves first of all. So it was the grace or the revelation of grace that made them give themselves to the ministers, because they had given themselves over to God. We've covered this ground. I'm just going over so that things we're going to say, we're going to build in them. Verse 6, in so much or to such a degree that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, he will finish also in you the same grace. Therefore, as you are bound, I want you to notice that. Now look at verse 7 now. Therefore, as you are bound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you are bound in this grace also. So it's all talking about the special grace at the church, or some churches and some churches didn't have. No. Paul was teaching about the fact that the grace of God has many dimensions. The same grace is at work when a believer yields to utterance. The same grace is at work when you demonstrate your faith. The same grace is at work when you are diligent. Paul says, I labored abundantly more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was to be. So that was grace at work. He now said, since you have expressed grace in these other areas, we want you to also abound in this grace also. Or allow grace to be expressed in this area of giving and receiving also. Hallelujah. So it was something that the Corinthian church had. They were being encouraged to demonstrate or to yield to that grace. Verse 8. I speak not by command, but by occasion of orders, of orders of orders, and to prove the sincerity of your love, for you know. This is the crux of the old text now. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Hallelujah. So notice he speaks about salvation, how God became a man or emptied himself of all his honor and glory and majesty in order that he may die or give himself for us. So he says, you know the grace. It means it was God's willingness as demonstrated through Christ dying in our place that is referring to as grace here. So he's still teaching about God's willingness to demonstrate his ability, his goodness towards us and his ability on our behalf. So he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's still teaching about giving. Look at the next verse now. And even I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Verse 12. We'll stop at verse 12 and move to chapter 9. For if there be first a willing mind, what is the first principle of giving? A willing mind. A willing mind. Somebody says, but the Bible says that he that sweateth in tears shall what? Reap in joy. That's the Old Testament. Here, what does it say? Because they were under the law. So, they were not asked to just give. It was collected from them. There's a difference. They were under law to give, or they were commanded to give. There's a difference. Now, it says, for if there be forced a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. So, again, to go over what we've looked at before, is it scriptural to borrow to give in church? Is this scripture about to give in church? Have you done it before? Is this scriptural? No. It is accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. That means, therefore, that willingness should be in proportion to the resources you have at hand. It should never be in proportion to resources that are not available to you. So when the Bible speaks about having a willing mind, you become willing based on the resources available to you. You don't become willing on resources that are not available. Because you're about to do something about your willingness, you demonstrate your willingness through an action, which is you now actually give. But God is more concerned about the state of your heart and the work of grace, which guarantees revelation concerning what to give and how much to give. So he says it is accepted if there be first a willing mind. First means there will be second, sometimes third. It says if there be first a willing mind. 2 Corinthians 9 now. Do we understand so far? Good stuff. Good stuff. Alright. Verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many. So here is Paul now going to the Corinthian church, And then in the Corinthian church, he boasted to them of the Macedonian churches. Then when he got to the Macedonian churches, he boasted to them of the Corinthian churches. Are you seeing that? Now, the Corinthian church were yet to give fully, but Paul didn't threaten or accuse or insult or rebuke them. Paul encouraged them by boasting about them. So when Paul got to the Macedonian churches, he boasted about the willingness that you guys are doing excellently well by giving to us. But we want you to understand that the churches in Corinth were willing even before you began. Then when he got to the Corinthian church, he boasted to them about the fact that these people are moving beyond willingness. They are actually giving. You understand now? As I truly said. So instead of accusing them, he was using the good report of other believers to encourage those who were yet to walk in that grace. And that's how the New Testament is meant to minister. Look at the next thing. It says, yet have I sent bread, in verse 3, lest our boasting of you should be one in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply if the of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say no ye should be ashamed in this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they will go before unto you and make up before and your bounty. Wherefore you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not as of covetousness. King James is wonderful. If you want to understand Bible, please don't stay with King James. Because even King James is alive, he won't be reading King James now. English. What is he speaking about? I'm going to send some brethren to get your offering ready. Remember, we've discussed this before. I've sent you notice, or you were informed before about the collection. So what Paul was writing them was this, that when we are coming over, some of the brethren that we have boasted to in Macedonia may escort us to you. We'll be ashamed to discover that you were not ready. So remember that we've given you notice, which means we gave you time to put the offering together. When we come, there will be no collection. The collection will have been done. We simply receive what you have won, collected. Implying again that there was no pressure. They had time to prepare. They had time to put something aside. And because they decided what they were going to put aside, and it was ready, then they handed over to ministers when they came. So Paul said, we have been boasting to you of those who are in Macedonia, to them. So when they decide to escort us to visit you, and they discover that you are not ready, we will be ashamed. You also will be ashamed that we have been boasting of you in vain. Hallelujah. So he said, we want it to be ready as a matter of bounty, which is from your abundance, set something aside. And last week we saw 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 2 that talks about that. When we come, let everybody have set aside as God has what? Prospered him. How else do I give? Number two. How else do I give? As God has prospered me. As God has what? Prospered me. So in proportion to how much I have prospered. All right, now verse 6 now. We can bravely swim in this current now. So you know some, there's some waters that are very, you need boldness to swim in the waters. Hallelujah. So, but this I say, he which soweth one sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he proposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I just skipped the word there. I skipped the word according. I think it's important. Let me read verse 6 again. But this I say, notice how Paul begins this thought now, because he has already told them, this is how you are able to have what to give. I'm about to show you. I gave instructions that when we come, we will come to only receive. To receive means there will be no gatherings when I come. It will have been gathered. You will have put it aside. Then we will receive it as ministers. We'll receive it not under duress, but as a mounter of bounty, which is something you personally set aside. Hallelujah. Of your increase, which you wanted to give to God. So he now says, this is what I want you to understand. How what determines the proportion of what you are going to have to give? This is what determines. See, to this I say, he which soweth sparingly. So whatever sowing is something you and I regulate. Let me say that way. Whatever sowing is here is something that the saints have the power to regulate. But this I say, he which soweth, so this is a law now, sparingly shall reap also how? Sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also what? Bountifully. Then verse 7 is not a continuation, it's another thought entirely. Because when it speaks about sowing and reaping, it speaks of measure. When it speaks about giving, it speaks about attitude. It says, every man according as he proposes in his heart, so let him give. Where will he give from? From what he has reaped. So we define sowing in this context as that which you and I, the work of our hands upon the earth, as we move services into the earth, and the earth rewards us with what? Resources. You are sowing. It's a law that operates on the earth. It's a law that operates even with those who are not saved. So Paul was just saying that, remember also, once you are limited to this law of sowing and reaping, remember that it is the measure of sowing that determines the measure of what? Reaping. So let me use an illustration. If I'm going to spend all my life being a waiter, there's a ceiling to how much I can earn. So to sow more, if I was working as a waiter, will mean I need to get better qualifications, acquire greater skills, so that I can offer more services and get more pay. That's what he's talking about. So he says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also how? Sparingly. After you have reaped, not before, after you have reaped, Bible says, so let him who sowed, who has now reaped, let him give out of the harvest. What will he give? Let him give according as he proposes where? In his heart. Let me ask you a question. Even though we may see the amount you are giving, who sees what you propose in your heart? Hallelujah. So when it comes to giving, for a New Testament Christian, attitude matters a lot. Attitude doesn't matter when you are sowing. It is measure that works. Whether you have a bad attitude, you have a good attitude, doesn't matter. The most important is that once you put in the right measure, you'll get the right harvest. It now says, out of that which you have read, give. How should you give? Do it willingly, according as you have one purposed. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7. Every man according as purposed, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If you just stay with that verse, who is a cheerful giver? I want you to be careful. Who is a cheerful giver? The one who dances with the offering basket. You know, that's how we define cheerful. And we think the one who is not dancing is not cheerful. But the cheerful, because listen carefully, when it says attitude here, we cannot see willingness of the heart. We can't see it. We cannot see necessity. We can't see it. So obviously, the cheerfulness he was speaking about is not necessarily what can be seen. Should I say that again? Let him give according as he proposes. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful. What is he calling cheerful giving? Cheerful giving is the one you choose of your own accord to give. Once you are willing and you give it, the Bible calls it cheerful giving. It means you are a cheerful giver. Should I say that again? So let him give. Everyone according as purpose in his heart. Not grudgingly, of necessity. Where will grudge come in? When you have not been willing in your heart. What can lead to you not being willing in your heart? When it was demanded of you and you didn't decide on the amount. Somebody says, "Well, Pastor, are you now saying that it's wrong for us to demand a particular amount for people to give me?" No, it's not. If I am asked, for instance, to give you 50,000, between the time I hear the instruction and I get to you, I should get the willing. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said? So that the offering can be what? Accepted. Because the attitude also what matters. So between the time I receive the instruction and I actually come over to you, it means I'm meant to what? Get willing. What it means. Can such instructions come? Yes, it does from time to time. But basically speaking, when you don't have what you call like a directory that way, every one of us has the Spirit of God on their inside. So it says, out of your harvest, this is what God wants. Be willing. And once you give based on how much you have decided upon, the Bible calls it cheerful giving. It means, you know, if we are carnal, we will interpret everything carnally. So I don't know which church you went to. God bless you. I went to a church where, in fact, people join church because of the dancing and the singing. They used to wear white. So, you would dance to the front. The kind of songs you even sing is that. The truth of the matter is that, since you have to dance to the front, you know, you have to appear cheerful. Even if you are not cheerful. You know what I mean? So, the cheerfulness was something that people should see. Not the one that God should see. But yeah, it's talking about the one that God should see. So, we danced. And people took the dancing as, that means you are cheerful. But that's how to interpret scriptures carnally. It speaks about the fact that you are proposing in your heart, number one. It says you are giving, not out of necessity or grudgingly, but what? Cheerfully. because that God actually loves a cheerful. So what is calling cheerful giving is the fact that you were willing of your own accord by yourself, and then you gave out of the abundance of the harvest that you have what received. Next verse. We've covered some of these things before too, so quickly. What verse are we in now? Okay. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, say always, having all sufficiency in all things. No particular word in that verse was used more than necessary. It was an emphasis. It was placed there for emphasis, everyone. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Hallelujah. So, God's grace or God's ability is at what the degree to which you and I can abound unto every good work. What will the grace do? The grace not just doesn't just affect the sowing, it affects the giving. So he's speaking about the fact that when it's time to sow, expect grace to be at work. Which means that God's supernatural ability to actually bring something out of what you are doing with the work of your hands, you should expect the grace to be at work as you sow. You should also expect the grace to be at work as you give. So while the grace is at work in your hand when it comes to how much you're giving, it should have been at work as you step out to sow. Let me read that. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all, say, God wants me to have sufficiency, enjoy abundance in all areas of life. God is not here to lack. God doesn't use poverty to teach people, only the enemy does. Poverty doesn't teach you anything except for you to know that money is good. God wants you to have all sufficiency. If you are poor, you will think evil thoughts. If you are very poor, you will lie. I'm just going down the road there. Can I get 500 naira there? And you're not going anywhere. You want to go and eat. Now you're lying. And it's poverty. And you really need the money. And sometimes I give to beggars. Not because I'm fooled by what they are saying, but because I said that if you're not hungry, you won't be here. No, sir, you're just hungry. So just, don't tell me the story behind. Just take. The only ones I don't give to are the ones who repeat the same story when they come back. I was stranded. They took my belongings. This is the sixth time I'm seeing you. You are still stranded. And they're still taking your belongings. Why do you need to give that kind of person? You are helping the person stay a beggar. Discourage them. You do the same thing to brethren who perpetually ask. Perpetually. You help them out of difficult situations. But they shouldn't always be in difficult situations. But when you don't have money, there's a tendency to start lying. Hallelujah. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, having all of, where does sufficiency come from? What you sowed. So as you move services out, the grace is at work such that sufficiency is coming. It is out of the sufficiency that you learn to give. It's actually saying that the grace will be at work such that it will increase the harvest that's coming towards you, so that you can have more to give or increase your giving. You know, it's interesting that God is not interested in you seeing the same level of giving year in, year out. That your level of giving should increase, because your level of sufficiency is also what? Increasing. So what God does is that the grace is at work such that what you're earning increases, so that what you are giving can what? Increase. So he says God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound. What is calling good work there means that you can give to every single good thing that's godly. That's what God does. So we see that sowing and reaping here has to do with the fact that you move resources into the earth. That's how God operates. And then the earth rewards you. That's why work is good. Work is a godly concept. I don't know why people want to go to heaven where you just float around. Just float. Be greeting each other every day. Now we're very, very, very boring in heaven. Don't you think so? Some of you are not smiling, so it's obvious that you, that's kind of what you're looking forward to. First Corinthians chapter 9. So let me show you the other part of sowing now, so that you see. So, remember also we touched on another form of sowing, that when we give to brethren, what you are doing is giving. What does giving imply? You are enriching somebody else. You are helping somebody else move on or make progress in that. So you are enriching. Jesus became poor so that you through his poverty may become what? Rich. So when I give to you, I'm making you rich. But physically, when I give to you, that's what I'm doing. Spiritually, what I'm doing is sowing a seed of encouragement so that your faith will be standing on sure ground. Let me say it again. If I give to you at the point where you are on your at your last step, and you're trusting God, and I give you illustration, you know, someone just came to church, and listen carefully to illustration. Someone just came to church, and then you're like, maybe you didn't eat yesterday, and you're like, you didn't know, you didn't even have money to go to work the next day. And then somebody greets you in church, just felt impressed. And as you were greeting you, they pressed something into your hand. And you notice that what was given to you was enough not just to feed, but to also take care of the weak. Your faith will be greatly encouraged. Now, what they gave to you enriched you, but what they sowed was what? Encouragement for your faith. Hallelujah. Who reaps the harvest? God. In your praise and thanksgiving that God answers prayer. Do you see the difference? So that's not the same as the kind of sowing we say. But let's see another one in 1 Corinthians 9. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. This has to do with ministers of the gospel. Because 1 Corinthians 9. For the New Testament minister who has been groomed on the law, Paul's epistles are a serious headache. If he's going to rightly divide the word of truth, it's very serious, I think, because it's so against the practices that we see that it's serious. It's so against it. All right. Verse 1. I'm going to read quickly. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my working Lord? These are rhetoric questions. So he was asking them questions for which they knew the answers. So it was more like a rhetoric question. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. So, from the foregoings, whatever Paul is about to say was something that was triggered by the activity or the response of the Corinthian church, a church which Paul's ministry established, and wherein other people, particularly Judaizers, were coming in with all kinds of doctrine and principles. So, here Paul is saying that my answer to those who are examining is this. Have we no power to eat and to drink? Or don't we have the right to eat and to drink? You'll soon see what he's saying now. Are we not about to lead about the sister and wife as well as other apostles and as of better Lord and Cephas? That's Peter. Or I only am Barnabas. Have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own churches? Who planted a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say not the Lord the same also. So Paul was saying, I've just given you natural illustrations. You and I know that no one goes to a warfare on his own personal expense. If you're going to a warfare, you're representing the nation. So the nation is responsible for ensuring your life and also taking care of your needs. Is that not so? So Paul gave natural illustrations. When it wasn't sufficient, he now added scripture to back it up. He says, I want you to understand, so in natural, nobody plants a vineyard without partaking of the fruit that comes from the vineyard. Who feeds a flock and is not entitled to the milk that comes from the sheep? He now says, am I saying this is just strictly as a man, or do I have support in the scriptures according to the law? You can't push this too far, because he just told you that what I'm about to quote here is the law. And we're not under law. See, we're not under law. What that grace is about to say something. See what he says again. He now says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God care for oxen? So he's saying it was written in the law of Moses, that this is what the Bible says in the law of Moses, this is what scripture in the law of Moses. He said, but remember, is it that God is personally concerned about the welfare of oxen? What is he actually saying? Or is he saying altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, know that this is written, that he that ploughs should plough in the home, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you, we'll come back to that text later on. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your what? Carnal things. So Paul here uses sowing and reaping again. What does a minister minister in the local assembly? Or what does a minister minister to people? Spiritual seed. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a big deal if we reap of your carnal things? What takes place in a local assembly or in church or in a garden of believers is that a minister ministers spiritual things or spiritual sustainer, which is the word of God that will edify and build up the saints, is sowing. So the believer is a good ground that the minister is sent by God with seed to minister to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The believer is God's personal investment. The believer is God's garden. So the minister is giving seed, which is word of God, to minister to that garden or to sow into that garden. So when you come to church, the principle that undergirds that we sow unto you spiritual things, which is the word of God. So you are built up, edified, your mind is renewed, you take what you have received out of the church, not in church now, out of the church, to work and to labor, produce results. When you come back, you don't come back with spiritual things. Let me read that verse again. Verse 11. If we are sown unto you what? Spiritual things. Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What does the minister reap from the congregation? What? Carnal things. What are carnal things? Natural things. It means finances, material sustenance. That's what he reaps back. Notice that when that, let me put it that way so you understand it. It means when you come here, the only time you're in that sense sowing, that is outside of the services you minister outside, when you are giving to a minister, the minister is reaping from you what? Carnal things. So at that point in time, yes, it is scriptural. You are sowing. Let me find out what to say. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we want to reap your carnal things? So Paul says that we minister the word to you. The word edifies you, builds you up, renews your mind, energizes you such that you are able to produce more. And when you produce, when you come back to church, what do you come and do? You come and what? Give back, or the minister reaps carnal things from you. Notice it doesn't say that when you come to give in church, it will be multiplied. I can see your look. No. There's a money doubly anointing. It's not in church. The money doubly anointing is outside the church. It's not in church. You don't come to church to sow for the money to multiply. No. It is a grace to sow outside that multiplies. Shall I say that again? Remember that scripture that we read? And God is able to make what? What is grace again? God's ability. How does ability manifest in your life? With what you sow and with what you what? Give. How does it manifest in what you sow? The grace causes the work of your hands to abound and brings increase. How does it work with what you are giving? It works in your heart to determine how much you are still. Which means even when abundance comes, you are still the one who determines how much you are going to give. So because you understand by revelation that this is my Father's house, it is that the ministry of the word should continue, then you are freely giving. Let me put it another way. And this is a little bit hard, but if the ministry of the word is not preached in a local assembly, you are not under obligation to give. Let me say that again. If the word of God is not being taught in purity and simplicity and clarity, so that it's affecting your life, you are not under obligation to give. That's what Paul is teaching. If we are sown unto you spiritual things, it means when harvest comes, so whatever Paul sowed, harvest was there. How do we reap? We don't reap back from you spiritual things. That means you don't reap back from you. God bless you, Pastor. Lost your strength. More fire. More anointing, sir. Have you seen that one? I really don't understand what more anointing means. I really don't understand. But I just say that it's really more anointing. I mean, more anointing. I don't know what it means, but I sure know people say it. And I don't bother to say anything on Facebook because, you know, where do you start from? You know, there's more anointing. No, yeah, it's not like more anointing. But let's leave that one. But I'm saying that when people respond that way, what is the scriptural response to the ministry of the word being sown in your heart? It is that the minister reads from you what? Carnal things. So, of course, the context in which Paul was speaking there was this, that people were abusing that right, and they didn't do the kind of labor and work that Paul did, but Paul wanted the gospel of Christ to be ministered without hindrance. If I go to a place to go and start a church, and I go among, let's say, predominantly Muslim and idol worshippers, I'm not likely to teach them about giving immediately. Because I want the gospel to what? Enter and be received now. So I am not going to hinder the people by placing a body. But like when you notice that the people that are there, they don't even have much to give. What do? You may need to take a job or start doing something to sustain yourself so that you can make the gospel of Christ without charge. Do you understand what I just said? Without charge. So Paul was saying that, listen, I am not going to still exercise this right because some of you are puffed up and the way you are boasting. So yeah, Paul saying things like, When I started ministry, no other church communicated with me except the church at Philippi. That's serious. That's serious. Paul was like, instead of allowing the gospel, the message, to be insulted or to be blasphemed, I would rather not exercise certain things. He said, but I want you to understand that we have the right in the scriptures to do so. He said, but we have not exercised this right. But yes, principal, I want you to understand, there are times when what the minister sows or gives you when it comes to the word of God is that he is sowing spiritual things into your heart. What are you meant to respond by with? Carnal things. So let's put it another way now. So when we're collecting offering, what it simply means is that you are giving so that the ministry of the word may continue. It means that whatever you're giving, understand that you are encouraging that minister to keep on practicing whatever he's practicing. That's what you're saying. So if you believe in the ministry and that the word is being taught, that you're being blessed, then you ought to reciprocate by what? Giving. Amen. You understand so far? Hallelujah. So good stuff. So we are reaping carnal things because we are ministering spiritual things. He is speaking strictly about ministers of the gospel. That it is right. It is proper. This is the proper thing. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Sorry, I'm jumping in the middle of the chapter. We'll do a full... Galatians 6:6. All right. Previous verse, please. Every man shall bear his own body. Next verse. Let him. Notice that. Let him. Let him. Always within the context. Let him means that it's still, the onus is still on the individual who is receiving something. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or give to him that teaches in how many things? Say all good things. Let him that is taught. So if we stay strictly with the polite pesos, that is serious also. Let him that is taught means that if you are being taught and you agree you're being taught, that you're being nourished in that local assembly, then you ought to communicate back to your teacher in all good things. That's what he's teaching. So he's still using that same principle. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, which is the spiritual impact of our ministry is evident in your life, we ought to reap from you one carnal things. I'm aware there is excess. Somebody sent me a message and asking something, and I'd seen another person who also sent me another message asking questions about, you know, ministers flying jet. And I mean, the reason why I don't really respond to this is because most of those who talk about those things are not really interested in correction. They have beef. Do you understand? They have personal beef. So it's not that we don't know the excesses of certain ministries and ministers, but that the people who are really talking that way, particularly on social media, are not interested in correction. They just have personal beef against certain people. You understand? And sadly, they are the ones who will never give anything. The ones who really do most giving don't do much talking. That's the truth. They are using our money to fly get there. His money is not there. Our money to, that's how they talk. Ask them to come and give where they will not be recognized that they are giving, in that sense. They won't give. So the people who really do the major giving, they don't make mouth on Facebook. So stop joining them. When you see those kind of articles, don't even read. Don't pass. Just copy. Don't bother yourself. You don't need all those things right now. That's what we, let the gospel go forth. There are excesses, we know, but that's not how to deal with excess. By the time you start the young comments, you don't even know what is the heart of the person who posted in the first place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the ministry of letting that is taught in the word, the real cathedral is seated here this morning. You are God's cathedral. Say, I'm God's cathedral. So God is more concerned about you as a building than huge buildings on the outside. Okay, so yes, in certain areas we got it wrong that we spent so much on big buildings and very little nourishment came to the souls of men when it comes to the gospel. So Paul is saying that let him that is taught in the word, let him communicate to him that teaches in all good things. But notice this, let him. Let it means therefore that it's not necessarily the place of the minister to demand it. It's the place of the church to communicate it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's the place of the church to reciprocate that way. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, then it is normal for us to reap of you one carnal things. Hallelujah. All right, Isaiah chapter 48. Now that was where we were last week. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Round up soon. Isaiah 48. Amen. Thus said the Lord, thy Redeemer. See, I'm redeemed. The Lord is my Redeemer. I'm redeemed after spiritual death. I'm redeemed after sickness and disease. I've been redeemed also after poverty. So it says, thus said the Lord, thy Redeemer. Whenever in the Old Testament you see God being introduced in a particular light, he wants your attention on the capacity in which he's been introduced. So here he's talking about God as Redeemer. Okay, all the personality creatures that were used in the Old Testament can all be found especially in just one name in the New Testament, the name of Jesus. But here he wants to focus on something that as part of God's redeeming ability or provision for you, this is included. So let me read verse 17 again. It says, thus said the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Do you notice that in helping you to profit, God's holiness is mentioned? So holiness is not length of skirt. It's not covering of hair. It's God's commitment to his integrity as demonstrated to redemption. Let me say that again. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Say, God is my Redeemer. My Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. What is he attesting to? I am the Lord God, which teaches thee to profit. The word profit is manifest prosperity. That's what profit is. Which teaches thee to profit, who leads thee by the way thou shouldest go. So God is saying that the way I bring about manifest prosperity in your life is that I lead, teach you by leading you. So in the leadings of God, is God teaching you what you, not your neighbor, ought to do to bring about manifest prosperity. So as part of God's redemptive package, as your Redeemer, he personally instructs you, giving you direction. Why are you not meant to do what everybody is doing? Because you have a teacher within you. And his teaching is based on his redemptive ability in your life. That God is holy and just to actually teach you, since prosperity is part of the redemptive package. So when he says, thus said the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord who teaches you to profit. How? By leading you in the way in which you should what? Go. So specifically speaking, therefore, what I'm meant to do that will bring about prosperity, or where I'm meant to sow that will bring about increase, I am meant to be instructed or led. That's what it means. Hallelujah. It's part of what God does. I teach you. So does God come to my house and personally give me money? No. What does he do? He teaches me, he instructs me, or he leads me. That's what he does. He leads me in the particular area in which... Remember that story that we read in 2 Kings before? That widow that cried out to the prophet. Can you remember that story? We looked at it in this series. Hallelujah. Can you remember that story? Right, in 2 Kings before, that widow of that dead prophet that came to Elisha. And we told you that when you're reading that passage, you remember that if you're following types and shadows, Elisha represents the answer of God or God's response in the difficult situation. So she asked for God's response in the difficult situation, and God told her exactly what to do with the pot of oil in her house. So what God did was, God didn't bring something out of nothing. God's grace was manifest upon what she had. So prosperity is not God just suddenly doing something, but God using what you have with his grace upon it to produce results. Say amen. Hallelujah. God didn't move the pot. God told her what to do with the pot of oil. God even told her, go and borrow vessels, borrow not a few. That's what is actually very instructive. No one says borrow not a few. That means that the vessels she borrowed, said go and get empty vessels. That means when she was borrowing from her neighbor, let me say this, because you can introduce the principle of borrowing there, but in the real sense of it, it's not the proper borrowing, because the vessel she borrowed was not in use. Should I say that again? All the vessels she borrowed empty vessels. That means the neighbors were not using it. In that same word, you can say there's a word of wisdom there. It said that when you get to your neighbors, you have favor, they will give you whatever you want. Go to your neighbors, borrow empty vessels, not occupied vessels, empty vessels. Or borrow not a few. That's God leading. That's God instructing and guiding. And she went to go and borrow. The only time the oil stopped flowing was when there were no more containers to fill. So, from God's dimension, when it comes to prosperity, there's a boundless prosperity in God, but it's a bounded response in man. Shall I say that again? The number of vessels that she made available was what determined how much oil flowed. God didn't restrict how much oil was flowing. The oil didn't stop until all the vessels were filled. Hallelujah. Amen. The story that we saw also in Luke chapter 5 of Peter. Notice the same thing, that Peter had finished fishing. So God didn't come during working hours. I want to borrow your business. No. Peter had finished fishing. That means he was no longer using the boat when Jesus came. Jesus now said that, you are about to go home. Can you spare me a little time? Push out a little bit. Jesus finished preaching and said, launch out your net. You know, it soon looks subtle or small or okay, can be overlooked. But that means that God will not come and interrupt your work necessarily. That's what it means. Peter had finished with the boat for that day. When God came, he said, let down your nets for a catch. So the same with that woman, what she was asked to borrow were what people were not using. It just gave her wisdom concerning what to do and how to get results. Did the oil flow? Yes. Why did it flow? Because God led her. If you had heard what Elisha said and carried pot, would anything flow? Will anything flow? No. You were not instructed. It didn't lead you that way. Why should an intelligent believer not go into, what do you call it now? Bandwagon effect. You know what my bandwagon effect? Everybody is doing this now. You know, it's very amazing way we do it in Nigeria. When pure water business started, every corner, pure water, are they still doing it right now? That's reduced. Anything that everybody does is not like it to bring you much increase. Anything that everybody does is not like it to bring you much increase. Check the pattern throughout the scriptures. That is everybody that's doing it. The increase will not be much. It may be some, but it won't be much. The thing is that in God's heart, there are unique principles, ideas, thoughts that will pass across to you, that it will lead you specifically. Investments that others may overlook, but you may be allowed to see, that will bring about positive increase. Hallelujah. But it says, I lead you, I teach you. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to round up shortly. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Glory to God. 1 John 2 verse 20. Are you there? So we're reading this in the light of, we're reading Isaiah 48 verse 17 now. In the light of the New Testament. But you have an unction. Have an unction. Have an inward anointing from the Holy One. And it causes me to know all things. How do I know that that's what he actually says? Look at verse 27. The anointing is not just there. It causes you. It makes you know. But the anointing which you have received of him. Hallelujah. Say, I've received an anointing of him. When I'm praying, I'm not praying as one who is going to receive. I've already received. By being born again, the anointing I've received of him dwells in me. Hallelujah. But the anointing which you have received, so the instruction here is about what was already present or what's already present in every believer. How does it function? How does it function? But the anointing which you have received abided in you, and you need not an eminent teacher, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as he has taught you, you shall what? Abide. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says the anointing teaches you of all things. It can teach you how to cook. It can teach you what to do when it comes to health and safety. It teaches you of all things. All things means in every area of life, as part of your redemption, if you will follow the anointing within, you'll be taught because you'll be led. He will teach you personally. I remember the testimony of a minister who came to Africa and after a few months, noticed a particular pattern. And there's some things you can't confess away because you need to know why it's happening. So he kept fainting. He was having fainting spells. And I noticed that when the sun was idling, he had fainting spells. He would just feel faint. So he began to pray about it. And one morning, he was instructed that, add a little more salt to your food. Someone says that, does the Holy Ghost speak like that? Oh, yes, he does. Add a little more salt to your food. Then some weeks after, he added the salt, and he noticed that the fainting spell just ceased. So he was discussing with the doctor one day, and that I was experiencing this and everything else. That one said, what did you do? Said, I added no. Said, who told you that? I said, that the Holy Ghost said, that's exactly what I would have told you if I had come to the hospital. That the climate you come from is different from this climate. And because of the effect of this kind of climate, this is what you need to do to stabilize. But the Holy Ghost told him. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost told him. And that minister was testifying about fire. He kept having it. He prayed. You know, you can pray and rebuke and bind. And you are the only one who has been bound. So when he said that, he was praying about it. He said, stop taking coffee. It was so light, it was easy to ignore. Stop taking coffee. He will be shocked that the Holy Ghost says things like, stop shaving with razor blade. Use only clipper. You are laughing. I'm telling you how it works. Yeah. Have you ever felt like going out before and you're like, I'm going for the interview? But I said, don't go like that. Change like, wear this. Somebody said, I've never heard. That's the problem. You've never yielded. as the anointing teaches, the testimony of God said the anointing is always teaching you. That means always on duty. The question is, are you always in class? Are you always in class? He says, but the anointing which you have received, say, I have received. It abides. It's not a visitor. It abides. But no, it stays. Lives in you. You are his dwelling place now. That's what it means. We call it the indwelling of the Spirit. He says, as it abides in you, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and it's true. And it's like, even as it has, past tense, taught you, you shall what? Abide in him. Shall abide in him. So it takes a conscious exercise of your faith to yield for the teaching to continue. There's a saying that says that whenever the teacher, whenever the student is ready, the teacher appears. But this teacher lives in you. This teacher doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't go to sleep when you go to bed. He's always teaching. He's always instructing. As he teaches you, you shall abide in the lessons, in the instructions. So when it comes to your personal prosperity again, there are investments that men can advise you on. There are things you can do generally. Beyond the general is a specific thing that God wants you to do part-time. So you notice that in the scriptures, most of those who broke forth or made it, they didn't receive the same instructions. What Abraham was told wasn't what Jacob was told or Isaac was told. What Isaac was told wasn't what Jacob was told. They practiced something close to the same thing, but the principles that brought about their increase were not necessarily the same. They were instructions. And the Bible says we have something better. Hallelujah. So I don't wait for audible voice. The voice inside me is strong enough. I have an anointing from the only one. And the anointing that I've received teaches me of all things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Say with me, God is able to make all grace to abound towards me. I, having all sufficiency, am able to abound unto every good work. I abound in the work of my hands. There's increase in the income that comes in, and there's increase in my giving also. The grace of God is at work in my heart. That grace teaches me. That grace leads me. That grace instructs me concerning what to do part time. I know exactly what to do. I know how to sow, and I know how to reap. I know how to give, and I abound unto every good work. Lift your hands and give him praise this morning.